That is good singing this morning. The last hymn that we sang, I thought about our Lord's words when he said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." What a blessed privilege it is to know him who is the light and to walk in the light. Now, if you turn back with me this morning to Psalm 139, I want to reread verses 14 through 18. "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." The title of my message this morning is "Fearfully and Wonderfully Made," taken from those words in verse 14. As I began looking at this passage of Scripture for several weeks now, I've thought there's three ways that we could consider it. First, we could consider these verses as applying to the incarnation of the Lord Jesus when the Word was made flesh. He was fearfully and wonderfully made so that he is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh. How he was fearfully and wonderfully made, the seed of the woman. No other person in all of history has ever been like him, the seed of the woman. That seed that had been promised immediately in the Garden of Eden after Adam disobeyed God, brought sin into this world, judgment into this world, condemnation into this world, death into this world. God promised the seed of the woman who would come and crush the serpent, bruise his head. So we could look at these verses and consider them as concerning the incarnation of our Savior. And then secondly, I believe we could look at these verses concerning the spiritual body of Christ. That is the church. He's the head. He has a body. The mystical body of the Lord Jesus Christ is fearfully and wonderfully made. As God saves, as God calls and saves his people. Members, which we see here, were all written in the book from the foundation of the world, the Lamb's Book of Life. God doesn't write a person's name in the Lamb's Book of Life when he walks down some church aisle and shakes the preacher's hand and prays a prayer. The Book of Life contains the names of all of God's chosen people, chosen from before the foundation of the world. Listen, as we think about that body, that spiritual body, that the church, all of the saved from all time, from the Old Testament saints to New Testament saints, he only has one body, Christ. He only has one spiritual body. He doesn't have two bodies, one body made up of national Israel and another body made up of both national Israel and Gentiles. He has one body. And that body is Christ. He's the head. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. All of the saved, all of God's chosen people that God calls and baptizes into this spiritual body, we all drink of Christ. We all eat His flesh and drink His blood because there's no other way that men may have life other than by faith in Jesus Christ, the one and only substitute that God set forth to be the Savior of His people. And then a third way, and this is the way I want us to consider these verses this morning. David, as a man speaking for all men, speaking for you and speaking for me and for all men who have ever walked upon the face of God's earth. And I want to make five observations. The first observation is all men have the same maker. All men have the same maker. We see that in verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You understand that when I say all men, I'm speaking of all men and women. We all have the same maker. No man is his own maker. There's such a thing as cause and effect. And you cannot be both. Man cannot be the cause of his existence and the effect of that cause. All men, that's very simple, we all have a maker, the same maker. In fact, in Psalm 100 in verse 3, David said, "It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves." God made us. We all have the same maker. You notice in verse 14, David said, "I will praise Thee." Who is our maker? God is our maker. I will praise thee. David uses two names of the Lord in this psalm. The first name, O Lord, you see each letter is capitalized. I believe that's in the first verse. That, of course, is Jehovah, Yahweh. The name of God which conveys unto us His eternality. God is eternal. He has no beginning. And it also reminds us, this name Jehovah, that He is a covenant God. That He is a covenant God who is faithful to His covenant that He made with Himself before the foundation of the world. And then the other name that David uses here in this Psalm of God is the word El, E-L, translated God, which speaks especially of His great power, the power of God. And when we read this psalm, as we did just a few minutes ago, it's one of my favorite psalms. And I would imagine for most people it would be in the top five of the psalms. Because it praises God, it lifts up God in such a wonderful way, speaking first of all of His omniscience, His all knowledge, that He knows everything. You cannot have a thought. You cannot have a word on your tongue tomorrow that God doesn't already know and has known. From old eternity, God never learns anything. God knows all things, and He works all things after the counsel of His own will. This is the God of the Bible. Not the God that's being preached today in so many places, but the true and living God, all-powerful and all-knowing, and everywhere present, everywhere present. If you make your bed in Sheol or the grave or hell, He's there. If you take the wings of the morning and go to the uttermost parts of the earth, He's there. He's been there. He's always there. You see, this God who is our maker is a great God. mighty God, a marvelous God. He has all power. God who created us, our Maker, all men have the same Maker, who is a God of all power. He created the world and all things in it, and He made all things for His own glory. This is what the Word of God declares. So that's my first observation. All men have the same Maker. There's only one race, the human race. God is the Maker of all men, and all men have descended from our first parents, Adam and Eve. Second, all men are fearfully and wonderfully made. According to Robert Barnes, the word which is translated fearfully properly means fearful things, fearful things. And wonderfully made means to distinguish. The idea is that man is distinguished from all of his creation. He's distinguished by his creation so above and so different among all the works of God's creation. So different that it should fill our minds with with worship, when we think about our Maker, who He is. He's not some wannabe God. He's a great God. Man, our Maker, is different from, or man is different from inanimate objects. He's different from the animal creation. He's so different that man is. Him making us, our being made, is so different from everyone else, everything else, that it should fill us with amazement, with wonder, when we consider our bodies, when we consider how God has made us, fearfully and wonderfully made. In a sense, we are made up of two parts. One part, of course, is earthly, the body, but the other part is spiritual, the heavenly being. Man is fearfully and wonderfully made. Angels are just spirits. They don't have a physical body. Animals have a body, but they don't have a spirit and a soul. Man is so different, fearfully and wonderfully made when we consider these things. It should cause us to bow down and worship and praise God Almighty, our Maker. To be amazed, stand in awe of Him. My third observation is all men are made of substance. You say, that sounds strange. I know it does. All men are made of substance. But look in verse 15 and verse 16. My substance was not hid from thee. Verse 16, thine eyes did see my substance. All men are made of substance. If you have a Bible with a marginal reading, you notice there in verse 15, the first time we see the word substance, my substance was not hid from thee. You look in your margin and the first meaning, alternate meaning, maybe a better meaning, is the word strength. Strength. The word means strong. And some translations of the scripture actually translate this, my bones. I think that's the way Martin Luther translated it into German. My bone. When we think of our substance, our frame, our skeleton, all men are made of substance. And in these verses, we see that the womb is called the lowest parts of the earth. See that in verse 15. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. Secret place. A dark place. No light. Sometimes you're working on a project and you say, well, I've got to have more light on this. I've got to go get another light bulb or another lamp or something so I can see this better. The thought is that God, to whom there's no difference, light or darkness. Look at that in verse 13. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. And in the womb, which is called the lowest part of the earth, a place of darkness, a secret place, if you will, God made us, fashioned us, but He can work in the dark. He can work in the dark because there's no difference to Him, darkness or light. He saw our substance and made us. Now, Solomon, we know, was great in wisdom. God gave him wisdom. He asked for wisdom when he became king, and God anointed him or gave him such wisdom. Most people remember this about Solomon and his wisdom when those two women came to him, and both of them had babies, but one night one of the mothers slept, rolled over on her baby, and her baby suffocated, and the next morning the other, she got the live baby, rather, and came to Solomon, both mothers, both claiming this baby's mine. Well, how could Solomon know? He said, he called for a sword, didn't he? He said, just split the baby in two. Give half to this one, half to that one. And one mother, the mother, rather, I should say, she, oh, no, no. Why? Because of her love for the child, she would not have that. The other mother, whose the baby wasn't, she was willing to have the baby halved. He was known for great wisdom. But in the book of Ecclesiastes, he said this, speaking to men, thou knowest not how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. You don't know how that happened. Now, I realize we live in a day of much greater advancement, but I still say there's a lot of mystery. There's a lot hidden. Only God knows. Solomon said, thou knowest not how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. Even so thou knowest not the works of God, who maketh all. Who maketh all. The words in verse 15 here, curiously wrought. Those words literally mean that like a curious piece of needlework, embroidery work. And I think of the veil in the temple, or in the tabernacle rather, that had the beautiful embroidered work, that veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place. That's the picture here, that God has made us, our maker. It exceeds the finest work, embroidery work of men. The hands of men, they've never been able to make something so detailed, so beautiful as God has made us. And the words in verse 16, notice it says, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. I was blessed by one of the writers who made this comment on that. He said, think of it like a roll of yarn. See these rolls of yarn? Now the knitter looks at that roll of yarn and sees a beautiful sweater. A stitch has not been weaved yet. But the knitter sees a beautiful sweater. God looking upon us, our substance, in our Maker's eternal mind, all our parts, all our members were already designed. In His eyes, They were already, though nothing had been put together as of yet. And this also tells us that the time, then in the time that our Maker designed, He made us. Most of us, I assume, were made in the 20th century, some in the 21st century now. Why weren't you made in the 15th century or the 1st century or 300 B.C.? Why? Because God made you, and He made you at your particular time. The particular time that God had designed for you to be born in this world. The doctors may have had one idea, God had another. And God's time is the time. My fourth observation is all men are made as the Maker intends. I want you to turn back with me to Genesis chapter 5. All men are made as the Maker intends. Genesis chapter 5, and reading the first three verses. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made He him. Male and female created He them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam. That's a generic word. It's like the word homo, Latin word homo, Adam, man. Man and woman. And Adam, verse 3, lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, called his name Seth. You notice that the first man was made in the likeness of God. We all are familiar with that man was made in the likeness of God. What was that likeness? Well, it consisted in righteousness. God is righteous. Man was made in the likeness of God. It consists in holiness. God is holy. I believe it also consisted in knowledge. God is all-knowing. And it also consisted in the fact that God gave Adam dominion over everything, over the animals. Over all creation, really, as God has dominion over all. Now, we know that when Adam disobeyed God, that moral image in which he was created, in the image of God, it was defaced. It was marred. That's a word that the old writers used to use. It was marred. I like to think of it like this. Suppose there's a statue men make of some great American hero, let's say George Washington, and the statue, the likeness is so great to George Washington, and then one night some vandals come in and they mar it. They throw paint on it, or they take a hammer and knock off a nose or something like that. They mar the image. It was created in the very image of this man. But it's been marred now. Adam was created in the image of God, that moral image of God. But when he disobeyed God, that image was marred. And that's the reason here in verse 3, we read that he had a son in his image. Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness. He could not transfer that image of God in which he was created because it had been marred to his sons and daughters. But he did give to his sons and daughters that fallen image, that marred image, because of his disobedience. It says he lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness. That was the son named Seth. That doesn't mean he was 130 years old when he had his first son. We know his first son was named Cain. And isn't it amazing that when he was born, his mother Eve says, "I've gotten a man from the Lord. I've gotten a man from the Lord," as though this was that promised one, the seed of the woman who would bruise the head of the serpent. "I've gotten a man from the Lord." And what a mistake that was. Cain turned out to be a murderer. Murdered his own brother. In the womb, in that dark secret place, our Maker makes us. He makes some males and some females. Babies are not assigned their gender at birth. Over the years, there's been pretty much a equal amount of boys and girls born into this world. That's God's design. So that a man might have a wife might have a husband. That's the work and the design of God, who is our Maker. Solomon, in that beautiful passage in Ecclesiastes 3, when he speaks about there's a time for everything, you know, a time to laugh and a time to cry, time to rejoice, and so forth and so on. And then he comes down to the end and he says, "He that is God hath made everything beautiful in his time." Both male and female are beautiful in their respective roles, as God has created us, has made us. But when men think and deny that God is our Creator, when evolution begins to be taught, as it has been now for so many years, teaching that man has somehow evolved, that God is not our Maker, then we see that this has opened the door for all kinds of wickedness and evil in our world and in our country. If evolution had never been taught, if men had continued to be taught as we should be, that God is our Maker, God is our Creator, I don't think men would have ever come to accept abortion like so many people are today, or homosexuality, or same-sex marriages, or gender assignment. This is a direct result, as far as I'm concerned, from the denial that God is our Maker. That He has made us and not we ourselves. We are His creatures. Now the fifth observation. Men should consider David's praise in verses 17 and 18. Turn back with me to verses 17 and 18. After David speaks about how he was fearfully and wonderfully made, he says, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them." Now realize that David is writing or speaking as one who knew that the Lord was his shepherd. But all men, saved and lost, should consider God's thoughts. David acknowledged that God's thoughts toward him as a believer are both precious and they are innumerable. His thoughts are precious. We begin to think of God's thoughts toward us, if we are His children today, His everlasting love. "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." Think on that a while. His thoughts. His eternal election. His election, which was based not on his foresight of what man would do, not upon our desert, but his unconditional election. How he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places before the world began. His thoughts are so precious to a child of God. His redemption. His redemption. The thought of his redemption. He sending his Son into this world to shed his blood that he might redeem us from our iniquities. His non-imputation of sin. David said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. If he doesn't impute sin to us, to whom then does he impute that sin? To our Savior, to the Lord Jesus Christ. The sins of his elect were charged to his account as our surety. All his thoughts are precious. His thoughts unto me, as I thought about this, in providing for my greatest need. What is my greatest need? What is your greatest need? I'll tell you what it is. I'll tell you what mine is. We all have the same. We need a Savior. We need a Savior. We need a fountain in which we may be cleansed from our filth, the filth of our sin. We need a righteousness in which we may be clothed and justified before God. I need a Savior. You know, I received a Christmas card several years ago, and it had these words, and I have tried to remember them. I liked them a great deal. It went something like this. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. But since our greatest need was forgiveness, God sent us a Savior. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And the psalmist says also, not only are his thoughts precious, but they are innumerable. In Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11, I know this was especially to the nation of Israel, but it applies to all of God's children. God says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. What's the expected end? To be with God forever. To enjoy Him forever. To be like Him. Oh, that's our expected end. The thought here, when David says, if I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. The thought is, if we were to begin right now, and we began to think of those precious thoughts that God has for you, that God has for each one of His children, we would start counting, and before long, it would be dark, we'd fall asleep, but when we wake up in the morning, we could just start again counting, and never count the same thought twice. They're more than the sand of the sea. The thoughts that God has for His people. I pray the Lord will bless these words to each one of us.